Well, let's see. Paul came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, remember Apollos was preaching and Priscilla and Aquila, remember that man and his wife, the tent makers, how they took him off to the side privately and said, you know, what you've said is really right on. Now, here's the rest of the story. You say the Messiah is coming. We want you to know he has been here, he's died, he's risen again, and he's ascended back to the Father, Jesus Christ. So Apollos was thrilled and went on now with the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, Paul now, while Apollos was at Corinth, having passed through the upper coasts, came to Ephesus. That's where he left Priscilla and Aquila, and that's where you saw Apollos a while back. And finding certain disciples. Now, don't assume because you see the word disciples that they're Christians. I don't believe that's the case here. I'll show you what I mean. He said to them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Now, a believer, a born-again Christian, once you accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes upon you immediately, or comes into your heart immediately, and takes up residence. And he says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" And they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." Well, in other words, in simple our language, we never heard of that. What are you talking about? And Paul is a little confused. I see that you want to follow God. I see that you're sort of wanting to walk. So then, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Now you can see what kind of disciples they were. John the Baptist had some disciples, remember? John the Apostle was one of them at the beginning. John the Apostle was with John the Baptist. And it was John the Baptist who said when Jesus walked by, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who take away the sins of the world. Follow Him." And so John, one of his disciples was John the Apostle. John then started to follow Jesus, walk with Jesus. John the Baptist came out preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your wicked ways, come to the Lord." But you see, Messiah had not even come yet. And so what these disciples are saying is, yeah, we've kind of cleaned up our act and we want to learn about God and walk with God. And Paul says, "Well, have you received the Holy Spirit?" In other words, are you born again? And they said, "We don't know what you're talking about. We're waiting for Messiah to come." Remember when Apollos was in Ephesus, that was his message. Don't you recall? That was the message he gave to them. And so Aquila and his wife took Apollos aside and said, "You're right on. Now let us tell you, Messiah has already come." That was a part Apollos didn't know. But what he preached strongly, and people came and were baptized into repentance, just like John the Baptist. And so that's what Paul says. Well, if you haven't gotten the Holy Spirit, what were you baptized into? Well, the baptism of John. Well, then Paul said this in verse 4. "John truly baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people..." Excuse me. He didn't say excuse me. Well, maybe he did. Anyway. "Saying unto the people that they should believe on him who should come after John, on Christ Jesus." John did say people should believe and follow Messiah. But Messiah isn't come yet. John said he's on his way. "I'm preparing the way. I'm the voice in the wilderness crying out, prepare you the way of the Lord. That was my job," John the Baptist said. So he got people prepared. And he told them Jesus was coming. And now what Paul is saying is John was right. But Jesus has come. Here's the rest of the story. Kind of like Priscilla and Aquila talked with Apollos. Now, Paul is telling these Ephesians the rest of the story. "When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And when they heard that they've been waiting for Messiah, When Paul says, he has come and it's Jesus Christ. Paul, although it's not recorded here, I'm sure Paul said to them, Jesus suffered and was crucified, died and was buried, and on the third day he rose again, and he is the Messiah. And they go, that's just what we've been waiting for. Now what are we waiting for? We believe. And they were baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, when it says in the name of the Lord, it doesn't mean in the name of the Lord only. The language here means in the authority of Jesus Christ. So, you go back to the authority of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to his disciples, go into the whole world and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. That's the authority that we have today. We've been sent out to do that. So when we baptize, we don't say we baptize you in the name of Jesus. That's not what the Scripture teaches. Now, some churches take this and do that. But the truth is, we're to baptize in the name of the Father. And of course, the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is one. Hear, O Israel. And that's what Paul did. I don't know whether Paul baptized them or whether part of his team did, but they were baptized in the name of the Lord. They believed. And then what happened? Well, when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them. Now remember, Jesus says, I'll ask the Father for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He is with you. Because the Holy Spirit was in the world. He shall be in you. You can find this in John chapter 14. He shall be in you, and he shall also, not only will he be in you, but he shall come upon you. You've got three things going here. Now, when they believed, the Holy Spirit took up residence immediately. That's exactly what Scripture teaches. But when he lays his hands on them, they are baptized, is what we're told, in the Holy Spirit. When he laid hands on them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Two different things. Although today, many churches say that they're one and the same. No, they're two separate things. That's why they spoke in tongues and, as well, prophesied. And so, people don't understand this whole baptism in the Holy Spirit thing. They're just confused about it. Because John said, I baptize with water unto repentance. You come and say, I want to change my ways. And John said, good, I baptize you. Really, they would lean forward and he would put water over them. Sort of an idea of a cleansing. So you're saying, I have turned and I want to go that way now. But the Messiah had not even come yet when John was doing that. Since Messiah has come, you'll see they were baptizing a little bit differently because you're now died and risen again with Jesus Christ. That baptism is a symbol that has taken place in your life. First they believe, then they are baptized. Notice, I'll read it to you again so that you see what I'm saying. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. See, they believed it, and then they were baptized. And then he laid his hands on them, and then they were Spirit-filled, or baptized in the Spirit, if you will, or submerged. And so, many people have the same experience. They just don't understand what you call it. People come up to us often and say, what is this baptism in the Holy Spirit? So usually I ask them, are you born again? A simple yes or no. Don't explain to me why you're being this way. Yes or no. Sometimes they'll say, yes, I am. Are you this moment filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. Would you explain to me? Well, before I explain it, why don't we just ask God to fill you? Here's the question. Not, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you're born again, you have the Holy Spirit. The question is, does the Holy Spirit have you? Maybe that helps you to understand what we're talking about. Now, the church had the Holy Spirit, and on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came upon them as tongues of fire, a sound as of a mighty rushing wind. My voice is back, but yes. And they had God's Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. And they spoke in tongues that were of the earth so that others who came in say, I hear him talking about what God has done in my own language. And I'm from a far country. What is going on here? I've never seen anything like this. But you'll notice in Acts chapter 4, now they have been baptized in the Spirit. The Spirit has been given. They all have the Spirit of God living in them. Then in Acts chapter 4, some of them were arrested and released. And so the church got together and began to pray. And what did they pray? Lord, help us. Give us boldness. Give me boldness. They've told us not to say anything about Jesus. Give me boldness to do it anyway, because that's what you want. What happened then? The Bible says the Holy Spirit shook the place, or God shook the place, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. And what did they do? Spoke the Word of God boldly. As you go through the book of Acts, and as you read through what Paul is writing, we, as D.L. Moody so well said years and years ago, we leak. God fills us with His Holy Spirit, and we go through life, and we start to, it's like a battery, we start to seem to run down. So we pray often, Lord, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. So the question isn't, do I have His Holy Spirit? If you're born again, the Spirit took up residence. But does the Holy Spirit have you? Some of you say, I am just not thirsty for the things of God. My life is, I'm a Christian and I know it, but it's weak, it's kind of worthless, it's not working. Then now ask God to just baptize you. Fill me with Your Spirit afresh. Fall afresh on me. You'll see the Spirit do that often. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon Paul in a little while, and he's just going to boldly speak to the king. Well, he had the Holy Spirit. It wasn't that the Spirit left and came back to see how Paul was doing. Oh, you're needing some help. Oh, here, let me. No, the Holy Spirit has taken up residence. God will not take His Holy Spirit from you. And so He's not asking them anything, but where are you at? Do you have the Holy Spirit? We don't know what you're talking about. Jesus is the Messiah. That's who you've been waiting for. They were thrilled to hear the news. And they willingly came to Jesus and were baptized. Well, now, as far as the gifts being for today, I believe the Bible in the book of 1 Corinthians makes it very clear that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are in operation throughout this period of grace. And one of the things that I think is done poorly is when we begin to say, well, of course, the gift of teaching is still around. Of course, the gift of helps is still around. Of course, the gift of giving is still around. But the gift of tongues isn't. And the gifts of healing, and the gifts of miracles, and the gifts of discerning of spirits. All of a sudden, those gifts aren't. So now we've decided half of them are and half of them aren't. Now how are we going to do that? We can't do that. You've got to just simply see God is still working. The Holy Spirit is still moving among His people. And things are being accomplished around the world for the gospel's sake. And so, yes, people do speak in tongues today. Yes, people do prophesy today. Yes, there are healings. Yes, there are miracles of sorts. Yes, God is still almighty. So a question for you. Do you have the Holy Spirit? What we're really asking is, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If you say yes, then the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your life. Now, let's go a step further. Does the Holy Spirit have you? In my life, I've probably told you this story, but in my life, I accepted the Lord in 1973. But it was about in 1976, and I was living like some of you live right now. I knew I was saved. I came to the Lord sincerely saved. I belonged to God. If I had died, been shot or in an accident or somehow died, I believe by faith I would have been there in the presence of God. Yet I was still living a lousy life. I was still doing my own thing. I was still going. But God really did change my heart at another time. Now, I wasn't growing. I would read my Bible sometimes. And I went to a little church, and that pastor and the assistant and the people that were with him, they were so on fire. They were so excited about God. And I sat there quietly in my own heart, and I said to God, I know that I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I know it. But I can see with my own eyes, they are excited about you and I'm not. I can see that there's something in them that's not in me. Now, whatever they have, and I don't care what it is, that's what I want. Because I want to be excited about about going to church. I want to do things. I want to read my Bible, but I don't because I find it's boring. And so, Lord, honestly, now this is all just quietly in my heart. They have something I don't have. Now, you're holding out on me, and whatever they have, I want that too. But don't embarrass me, please. And God did that day. And then, from then on, I've never slept, never eaten. I've been so holy. Come on. No, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. God puts people in ministry, and sometimes they don't know what they're doing. Most of the time they don't know what they're doing. And then people see flaws in them. Well, there are flaws in everyone I know who God has allowed to oversee. And when you are called to oversee, there are flaws in you. If you find flaws in the church that you were attending before, in the church you're attending now, or in the church you're planning to attend next week, if you find flaws in it, don't be so surprised. And remember, the old saying goes, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. If you find a perfect church, get out of it, get away from it, leave it alone, because they're perfect. If I hook up with them, that's going to shoot the whole thing down. In other words, God's just using people, period. People. People with attitudes. People with insecurities. People with inconsistencies. People who are up one minute and in the trash the next minute. He's just using men and women. Spirit-filled men and women to get the job done. That's what He's got to work with. And the more people you get, the more people problems you have. Notice? That's just the nature of the beast. Those of you who own your own businesses, isn't it true when the business is small and you got two or three? Okay, it's hard. Then you grow and now you got 10. And all of a sudden they're forming little unions and groups. And if you ever get 100, you're thinking, I'm going to have to fight them or they're going to fight me. We're not going to let... It's just when you get people troubles. Well, here they go. They're baptized. They're prophesying. They're speaking in tongues. God is showing them. Yes, even way over here. By the way, Ephesus is in Asia. Remember when earlier in the book of Acts, he wanted to go to Asia. We tried to go to Asia, but God wouldn't allow it. Just wasn't time. It wasn't that God didn't want it to happen. There Paul is, right where he tried to go quite a ways back. And now he's there. So don't give up. Sometimes you think, well, God wants me to go to Peru. I want to be a missionary where they have those big bugs. They're this big. They're bigger than your head. And I know He wants me to go there. But I'm still here. Take your time. Wait. Serve Him. If He wants you there, you can send us pictures of the bugs. Well. And all the men, this whole group that was saved, were 12. We could go into a whole numbers thing, but it's okay. 12 of them. And he went into the synagogue, verse 8, and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months. For an entire 3 months at the synagogue, Paul was telling people about Jesus. And persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when various people, different kinds of people, were hardened or started to stand against him, they did not believe. They spoke evil of that way before the multitude. Paul departed from them, separated the disciples that were now born again, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Paul left the synagogue because people were starting to fight with him. That happens. Your own people at times will fight with you. There comes a point when you got to be smart enough not to fight anymore. Pack up and go down the street and start there. Whoever wants to be there. Pastor Chuck, one time, a man had talked to him about troubles he was having in his own church. He says, I'm doing everything I can, but the more I try, the harder they're coming against me. I don't know what to do. Pastor Chuck said, get up Sunday morning and tell them I'm resigning because it's not working out between us. Anybody that would like to continue with me, I'll be teaching down the street. welcome to the show. He says, and just go. Don't worry about salary. Don't worry. He says, go to where you can minister. And what happened is Paul pulled away from that and said, we're not going to just butt heads with you. There's no need. He went over and he rented a schoolroom. See, Calvary's have been doing this a long time. Started way before Calvary's, renting warehouses, renting empty buildings, renting school classrooms. Paul went and he rented a school classroom, and that's where he continued to teach God's Word and to preach the gospel. And this they continued about 2 years, verse 10 says, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. The word started spreading throughout Asia. And God worked, listen, special, those are out of the ordinary miracles. I think miracles seem to be out of the ordinary anyway, but these are special miracles by the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought to the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went away from them. By bringing handkerchiefs from Paul and bringing pieces of his apron. His apron would have looked like what blacksmiths use, kind of a leather type thing, not real attractive. And you'd cut that in pieces and bring it, and it would, demons were leaving. His handkerchief, this is not what you think, that's a very romantic little thing. What it was sweat bands. And so Paul's sweat in those when he worked, and people would take those, cut them up, and they would take them, and demons were leaving, and people were being healed. That's not the norm. You notice it was special. And it doesn't really say, and I don't believe for one moment the Bible is even insinuating that there were power in his sweat. There was not power in his sweat nor in his apron. I believe what you're seeing is people so looking that simply it becomes a point of contact for their faith. A lot of times people will pray and pray and pray. And it'll seem like it's getting nowhere. And so they'll come up front church on a Sunday morning and say, would you pray for me? I need a job. And someone will pray for them, and then they get a job the next day. Oh, wow! No, it wasn't any special, super spiritual anything up front here. You know, like the Holy Spirit, there's this secret curtain. If you could step onto the step and pray, then... But that's what they could run out and tell people. Hey, I prayed and prayed and nothing happened, but I came up and He touched me. And I got a job. Sometimes it's just a simple stepping out in the faith is what happens. Now, some of the faith healers, and people do that today, they'll send you a little cloth that they have personally sweat on, or they'll send you a little cloth that they have personally spit on, or laid their hands on and prayed. That, I think, is not what we're talking about. And this wasn't Paul's idea. Notice that this wasn't Paul's. They took, it says. Now, Jimi Hendrix, his sweatband sold for $7,000. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not that we're idolizing these superstars, Paul. So please don't misunderstand. God did special miracles. The word of God was so powerfully being spoken that demons were being cast out. People were being healed. And don't you find it a thrill that in these countries where people have never heard the gospel, when the men and the women come in to tell them about Jesus, they're healed. Healings are taking place. The power of the gospel. But when you come to a country where everybody's heard it every Sunday for the last 30 years and I'm tired of hearing it, you find a whole different heart, a whole different attitude, a whole different mental outlook. When you start looking to God and saying, God, I know something about you. You bless me because you love me. Not because I've been good this week, not because I deserve it, not because I've really walked that narrow line. You love me and you bless me. One of the pastors said it this way, I have given up trying to figure out why He keeps blessing me. The Bible says He loves me, I'm just going to stick with that. So now that pastor gets up and says, Lord, I know You want to do something for me today. I'm just going to wait and see what it is. Because, see, He loves you. He blesses you not because you've been good, not because you deserve it, not because you're really right on there. You are in the law. He blesses you because He wants to. He's just thrilled to bless you. The thing is, many times you don't want to be blessed. James says it very well later on. He says, you don't have some things because you simply haven't even asked for them. You have not because you don't ask. Oh, he would never give me that. You remember his children. Hey, let's ask Dad if we can go get ice cream. Oh, no, I got in trouble yesterday. He won't take us. No, let's try it. I think he's upset with you because you forgot to take the trash. It wasn't my turn. It was yours. And we get through the fight. What do we decide? Oh, Dad probably doesn't want ice cream anyway. And we don't even ask. We walk away. And Dad was sitting in the other room listening to the conversation thinking, oh, let him come on. I'd love to have to tell my wife, well, I got to take the kids. I'll have to get some for myself. But no, you didn't even ask. Your father was waiting. He was thrilled. Okay, we're going to get ice cream. And then you walked away and decided he won't do it. Have you done that lately with your God? He loves you. But he's probably mad. I haven't been real good this weekend, so I won't even bother. Ask him. Well, miracles are taking place. 2 years. Then, around that time, certain of the vagabond Jews, these are renegades, they're out there just doing their own thing. They were exorcists, working with the spirit world. They took upon themselves to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus. And this is what they would say when they were trying to exorcise these demons. We adjourn you or command you by Jesus, whom Paul talks about. They used their name dropping. Two names. We command you. You come out of there by this Jesus name, the one that Paul preaches. You need to write down somewhere in your Bible. There is no formula for casting out demons. There are books out on the subject to teach you how. There is no formula for casting out demons. Hey, you come out of that person in Jesus' name, the one that Paul talks about all the time. We're using those names. We've seen it. When we see there's power there, we're using them. They don't have the authority to speak in the name of Jesus. You do, but they don't. They didn't belong to Jesus. They were renegade Jews. They were copying another man's ministry is what they were doing. They were copying or trying to copy another person's anointing. When you get up and someone asks you, would you give your testimony? And you get up and you do your very best to sound like Billy Graham, to dress like Billy Graham, to look like Billy Graham. God's going to look at you one day and say, I didn't call your impression of Billy Graham, I called you. You tell others what God has done for you. Use your own words. Somebody has told me, well, I get up when I try to do my Bible studies, I write down some of those little one-line funny things that you say, and I throw them out there, and they're not funny. I say, nobody laughs when I say them either. What, are you crazy? Don't try to copy me. You do what God has allowed you to do. Don't try to be somebody else. These guys are trying to copy Paul and the power that's there. They're just trying to copy it. That's what you're seeing around in these churches all over the United States. Something seems to happen. A church over there tries to copy it. Make that happen. You can go now to the Toronto Airport church over there and learn how to make these things happen. Hold it. You can't copy someone else's anointing if it's really of the Lord anyway, but you can't copy someone's anointing. You can't do it. Don't try to give your impression of the church down the street. Tell people about Jesus. Use your words. Use your language. Use your heart. And that's where they're running into trouble. What happens? There were seven sons of one Sceva. He was the chief priest. They did that. And the evil spirit spoke to them, not the man that was demon-possessed, but the demon said, and here's something that ought to frighten you just a bit. Jesus I know, and Paul I know. The spirits know who belongs to Jesus. They know Jesus is God. When Jesus showed up, a demon-possessed individual, thousands were in there, but they said, have you come to torment us before the time? We know who you are. You are the Son of God. And Jesus commanded them to shut up. Remember? They know who Jesus is. But what's frightening, I think, is they know who Paul is. That means they know who you are and they know who I am. And when we're speaking in the name of Jesus, the complete authority of the Son of God is right there. You speak in the name of Jesus, and there is power in that name. That's why God says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Meaning, you don't put my name on you and walk around saying, I'm a Christian, I belong to Jesus, and live any way you want. There's pressure on you now. And so, the demon says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? These people were not saved. They didn't have the mark of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, and the demons knew it. And so what did the demons do? The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overcame them, and prevailed against them so that they had to run out of the house, their clothes ripped off of them, and wounded. Don't play with fire. Jesus didn't just come on out and go looking for demons. Neither should you. Jesus dealt with it when he ran into it. So should you and I. You don't go running, starting exorcist ministries, carrying holy water around the throat. You just deal with it if you come to it. When you get into many foreign countries, it's more out in the open and prevalent. Here in the United States, we put people in hospitals and call it something else, but there's no doubt that much of that is demon possession. Well, do you notice? Here's something that I don't want to miss before we go on. We'll just got a couple more verses and we're done, but I don't want to miss this. Notice that these seven sons of Sceva, the chief priest, notice they believed if you spoke in Jesus' name, the one that Paul talks about, they believed there was power there. Though they were not Christians, they believed. You see that? Do you know that today many times non-Christians believe more than you do? Did you know that? They do believe it. They'll even bring it up to you if they know you're a Christian. Things will be going bad at work and you'll be sitting there thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And the person will, or you're a Christian, right? Yeah. Well, just pray. You go, I knew that. I knew that. Now, they're not a believer. They're a non-Christian, but they believe. Here is a little story, true story, in the Midwest. Christians in a little bitty town, some man wanted to come in and bring a tavern. There wasn't one yet. The Christians in the community, very oddly enough, banded together from all kinds of different churches and prayed, God, don't let it be. We ask you, we don't want it in our community. They prayed. They had prayer meetings for weeks. Well, the man came in and opened the bar room. It wasn't even open a month. Lightning struck it and burned it to the ground. You want to see faith? You want to see a believer? This non-Christian knew the churches had been praying, so he hired a lawyer and he sued all the churches in town for the destruction of his property. The churches hired a lawyer to prove their prayer didn't do it. And you want to laugh? The churches won. They proved, the lawyer proved beyond a shadow of a doubt, that prayer didn't cause that. Now, who was the believer and who was the non-believer? That's the way it is a lot of times. These seven sons of Sceva, I don't know what their heart was. Maybe they were trying to earn a living. Maybe they sincerely wanted to help. But either way, they knew that the name, there was some power in that name. Paul preaches it. You see miracles happening right and left. So let's try it. They at least believed that much. Be a believer. Do what God says to do. Don't do what God says don't do. And the way it was put a long time ago is this. The Bible is, you know, everybody says, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. No, the Bible is not a book of don'ts. The Bible is a book of do's. And if you're busy doing the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. Got it? I can't say that again. Non-Christians sometimes believe more than Christians do. Well, and it was known, verse 17, to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. And fear fell upon all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified and even lifted higher. Whoa, there is power in that name. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. That means they came, they confessed what their lives were like, and they began to show their lives are different now. You and I should be doing the same thing. My life is different now. I used to be a louse and a weasel. Now I'm just a louse, and God's working on that part. God has changed me. I used to gossip all the time. Now I gossip like every Thursday. God is building me up, and by this coming Thursday, I may never do it again because God is doing it. What they said, they came and they confessed. And they showed that their lives were different. And not only did they do it that way, but look at this. Many of them also, verse 19, which used curious arts, that means dealing with the occult, their horoscopes and all the channeling and everything they were doing, they brought their books together and they burned them before all men. They counted the price of them and they found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. That was the full year's pay for 150 men. That was a lot of money in those days. That was a lot of money down the drain. Christians today don't destroy what they know is bad. They sell it at a yard sale. So someone else can have it and it'll be bad in their house. And sometimes I forget that. I think, this is junk. I'll go see if I can make a dollar off of it. No, burn the thing. If this book is bad for me, then why would I sell it to you in a yard sale for a quarter and you talk me down to 15 cents? So that you have it on your shelf and you read it, it's going to destroy you. Come on, come on, come on. They're doing what's smart. This is garbage stuff. We got to destroy it. We don't want to throw it away. Someone might go looking through the garbage and pick it out. Oh, there's a little statue of what's his name here. That's cool. No, get rid of it. Destroy it. No one will use it that way. I know when you start talking that way, people think, oh, you're so legalistic. Fanatic. My mom told me. I said I was going to go in the ministry. She said, don't let this religion stuff get over your head. All she meant was, don't get in there so deep that that's all you do. You were such a normal kid. Oh, she could only see me now. What caused the Word of God to grow mightily? So mightily grew the Word of God and prevailed. Why? Because when people are willing to get rid of their junk, God's Word takes priority. God's will takes priority. And it changes things. Some of you have been saying, I just want a change in my life. I want a change. I want a change in my family. I want... Then burn your junk. Because in your heart, if your walk is dry, lifeless, your spiritual appetite is gone, ask God to search your heart. See what's in there. Take it. Let Him bring it out and just burn it. Trash it. Pour it down there. Get rid of it. Don't put it away somewhere where someone else can get to it. You got bitterness. You got hate. You got... Don't. Just get rid of it. Trash it. Destroy it. Confess it. Get it out. And then you'll notice that God's Word will grow mightily and prevail. If you're looking for power in your life, and you look around and you see someone who seems to really love God, they seem to be really excited about it, look at God and say, Lord, that's missing in me, and whatever it is, that's what I want. I don't care what it costs. I don't care how painful it is. Now, please don't embarrass me, but Lord, that's what I want. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I don't want to be missing anything. If there's a game, I want to play. I don't want to sit on the bench and show everybody I'm on the team with my uniform all clean. I want to go get dirty. And getting dirty means you're going to feel a little pain. You're going to take a few hits. It's just going to happen. You'll get grass stains that may never come out of you. But you got to play. Trust Him. Love Him. If you're seeing a lack, a weakness, ask God to fill you with His Holy Spirit again and again. If you see kind of a dryness, I'm walking but it's really dry, ask God to search your heart, search mine and yours. Whatever's there that doesn't belong, Lord, get it out here and burn it. Just take it. Get rid of it. I don't want it. So your Word can be spread and prevail. This is for you. It's for your own good. It's for your own growth. It's for your own strength, your own peace, your own joy, all the things He's promised you. Let Him do what He's promised. Let's pray.